Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, that is the passage for our consideration as we focus on the theme, Judge Me, O God. It is taken from verse 8 of Psalm 7. The word Lord and God is used quite often in this passage. As we look at this first verse, O Lord my God, this psalm has a context. We believe it was written by David while he was fleeing for his life. Theologians, Bible commentators describe this period of David's life as his fugitive years. He has to flee, run, and hide for a long period of time. Exactly how long, we are not told. We were only told that he was a young boy when he killed a Goliath with one stone, and that he became the king of Judah at the age of 30. That much we know. So if he was a young boy who killed Goliath at the age of 15, let's say, then his life as a fugitive would last about 15 years, more or less. Because very soon after he became very, very popular and famous, King Saul began to realize that the neighbor whom God had prophesied who will take over his kingdom is none other than David himself. And from that point onwards, he will try his utmost to fight against the will of God. He wanted his dynasty to continue in his own son, Jonathan. But God had already declared that your dynasty will end with your death. And a man after my own heart will take over. And that man was none other than David. And this psalm, we are told in the superscription, Shigayon, which is a musical instrument on David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Cush is an allusion to the father of Saul, whose name was Kish. This was an allusion to Saul. That's how we know that the enemies that David referred to here would be during his fugitive years. He was hounded, he was persecuted, all because God had anointed him to be the next king of Israel. That was the only reason. David did not do anything wrong to King Saul. Whenever he was assigned a particular duty, he would fulfill his duty as best as he could, as righteous as he could. He was loyal to King Saul. He recognized him as the Lord's anointed, and he was determined in his own heart never to lift a finger against the Lord's anointed, because he knew that God had appointed King Saul as the first king of Israel, and God alone is the one who could remove him. And anyone, including David, if he were to remove him for any other reason, for comfort, for sinful reason, for whatever reason, he knew he would be found guilty before his God. And that's why throughout his fugitive years, he gave instruction to his own men who accompanied him, 600 of them. Under no circumstance must any one of you lift a finger against the Lord's anointed. If the Lord wanted to be king, the Lord will allow him to be king. If the Lord wants him to die, the Lord alone will remove him, but never by the hand of King David and all the men under his charge. Now this was the David who penned this psalm, pleading with God for God to judge him, to look into his own life. And we see from verse 1 to verse 5, the cry of David's judgment from God was always based upon God's justice. This is something that is seen throughout the Psalms written by David in particular. The danger with us is that we tend to relate to God based upon a parent-child relationship and not based upon God's sense of justice. And so David made it very plain and clear in the first five verses of this psalm as he pleaded with God to judge his life. That if I have really done something wrong against your anointed, King Saul, Don't come and help me. Don't deliver me. Don't save me. Oh Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Because he knows that God will always do what was right. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Help me. But if I have not done righteous, and I have done something wrong against King Saul, don't save me. Don't deliver me. Let them tear my soul like a lion. Let them rend me in pieces. Don't deliver me at all. Oh, Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. I have not done anything. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. I don't deserve to live. Let them take my life. Let my life come to an end. That was David's heart. That's how David relate to his heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. And that's how we also must do the same. For we are also known as a man after God's own heart. That phrase that God used to describe David before David was born is not a unique, special term given to some special, mature, unique believers. If you look at that phrase very carefully, if you understand that phrase, a man after God's own heart, that is basically a description of all believers. Because all believers are supposed to be men and women after God's own heart, which means we want to please God all the time. We want God to be pleased with us. We want God to look upon us and smile and say to us, well done. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. A man after our own heart is captured by the life of King Saul. If you look at his life, he cared only for King Saul. He will do whatever it takes to promote King Saul. Whatever he did was based upon King Saul's advantage, King Saul's desires, King Saul's motive, King Saul's ambition. That is the characteristic of an unbeliever. Everything an unbeliever does, even though it may have the appearance of goodness and kindness, there is a hidden agenda. There is a purpose behind what they are doing. But for the child of God, everything that he wants to do in life, it must be to please God. And that's why the phrase, a man after God's own heart, is for all of us. And that's how David would want God to judge him. Because a man after God's own heart would not want God to compromise in any way, to judge him on a standard of his own making. He wanted God to judge him based upon God's justice. And that's exactly what the first five verses meant. Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to deliver me from my enemies. However, if I have done wrong, don't save me, don't deliver me. Let them do whatever they desire to me as the consequence of my sin, my offense against them. Don't come and deliver. Oh, you may beg for mercy by all means, but this is a psalm that focuses not on mercy per se, but on judgment. Let God judge our lives. That's what this theme is in this psalm. Let God search deep into every corner of our lives, every thought behind every word spoken, every deed done, every motive behind every word spoken and every deed done as well. Because that's how God always begins, with our heart. He will always do and deal with us according to his justice. And David understood this, and that's why David never pleaded with God to do anything else. And so must we. Have we done anything wrong that have brought shame to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we should also cry like David. Don't ask God to deliver us when we have done wrong. Let us face the consequences of our action. Don't ask someone to cover up our transgression. You know, sometimes during counseling, especially in cases where a person has transgressed seriously. Even though the person may have repented, in my heart I pray quietly, hoping that that person will not ask any favor. Can you please, Pastor, help me to keep this quiet? Because it is so shameful if it is known to others. That person is still thinking of defending his own face, his own name. That would put a question mark to the sincerity of his repentance. Because when a child of God has done wrong, do you realize what has happened? Whatever wrong that you have done, at the moment you know, and the people who are closest to you know that you have done wrong, do you know that the name of Christ has now been very badly shamed and damaged? You and I must never forget that the only name that you must protect is not your own, it's the image and the name of Christ. And the reason is obvious. You have experienced it, the power of salvation. The power of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so important that the Christ that we present to people around us is the Christ of the Bible. Because the Christ of the Bible is the only Christ that can save. And any Christ that you and I present that is not according to the Christ of the Bible will not save. And if we sinned, we have damaged the Christ of the Bible's image that we bear because we tell people that we are Christians. And that's why the only way to restore the damage that we have done to the image of Christ, the name of Christ, is genuine, sincere repentance, and you must be prepared to do anything, whatever it takes. If it requires a public apology, so be it. You make a public apology. That's why in the pastoral epistles, when an elder sinned a very serious transgression, he must, that's not an option, he must come before the congregation and make a public apology in all sincerity. It must never be accompanied by any form of justification. The moment they try to justify, that means they're trying to diminish their culpability, a question mark will have to be placed to the sincerity of their apology and their repentance. You now have only one desire, and that is to protect the name of Christ. And once it is damaged by our transgression, especially when it is a big transgression, a public transgression, then we must do whatever it takes to restore it, and the only way to restore it back is to publicly apologize. That's the only way. No other way. And if you continue to hold on to your pride and refuse, the image of Christ will continue to be damaged. And you'll remain in the state as long as you refuse to repent. It will remain in that condition. And if you're truly born again in Christ, how can you allow someone to have a distorted perspective of the Christ that you bear? All because you do not want your pride to be pushed aside by the humility of Christ that now must reside in your heart. Because once you are born again, the Bible tells us we now have the mind of Christ. And what was the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ was the mind as described for us in Philippians chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ set aside his external glory. And he came down from heaven and he took on the form of a man, born of the Virgin Mary. And then he did not come as a king, he came as a servant, as a slave. And then he obeyed what God the Father demands of him in order for him to finish the mission to save you and me from our sins. He did all these things. He humbled himself before God in order to save you and me. And now you would allow your own pride to stand in the way because you want to save your face? David cried to God, "Don't save me, don't deliver me. Let them deal with me the way that I deserve if I have truly, truly transgressed and sinned against them. Let them reward me for the evil that I have done. Let them persecute my soul, let them take it, let them tread down my life upon the earth and let my honor be turned to dust." He didn't care about his name and his face anymore. If I've really done wrong, this is the only way that I can restore back the image of Jesus Christ, let it be. That's what it means for us as a child of God when you cry to God to judge you and me. We must protect the image of Christ. And that image is one of holiness, one of godliness, one of righteousness. And that must be seen in us. The moment you call yourself a Christian, that's it. And don't you be ashamed of Christ. The moment you are baptized, why do you think we invite you to invite your friends? We tell you to invite your family members and friends to come and attend your baptism. Do you know what that means to be baptized? You're basically telling your friends and family members who knew you, the old man, who knew what you were like before you were born again. Basically, you're now telling them, the old man is dead and gone. Please now look at me. From now onwards, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and I belong to Him. He has redeemed me. He has saved me. I am now a child of God. And the price that was paid to make me to become a child of God was the blood of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His priceless, precious blood. And from now onwards, by my words, by my life, you will only see Jesus Christ. Nobody else. The old me is gone. This is the new person in Christ. And this is basically what you are telling them when they come for your baptism. And you should not be ashamed. This is what God commands us to do as our sacrament. And we are to obey Him. First and foremost, the moment you are born again, you must seek to be baptized. To let everyone know publicly that from now onwards, you hear my words, Bible words, scriptural truth. You look at my life, you will see Christ, how I function, how I act. All these, because now I have the mind of Christ. I'm thinking according to how Christ is thinking. I have now the love of God, the agape love, unconditional sacrificial love as my new motivation. And that's how David wanted God to judge him. If I have done wrong, don't save, don't deliver. Let me face the consequences. And if it requires me to have my own honor be grounded to dust and be a nothing, so be it. All he wanted was for Christ. Because that's exactly what you see from verse 6 to verse 10. It's based upon the believer's righteousness. First, based upon God's justice. And that must be our basis too. When you cry to God to judge, not based upon relationship, God's justice. And what is the believer's righteousness? Is it not the imputed righteousness that we receive from God in Christ? Arise, O Lord, in thy anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. David understood. Lord, you appointed me to be the next king of Israel. I never longed for it. I never asked it. You gave it to me. And because of this, King Saul wanted me dead. And he marshaled all his elite soldiers, thousands of his army, his soldiers. And he got the whole nation to back him. And that's why David had to flee and run and hide out of Israel in order to find some semblance of safety in Philistine territory, because that was the only way that King Saul would stop. Do you know what that means when you drive a person out of your own homeland? It is basically telling David, why do you still want to believe in Jehovah, your God? He is not protecting you. See every corner, every square inch, even in the caves that you are hiding in Israel, King Saul wanted to get you. Your Lord is not protecting you. So you live in a foreign country. Basically trying to shatter and damage and reduce David's faith and trust in the Lord. And that was the test for David. And that's why David now cried to the Lord. Arise, arise, O Lord. How long will this fugitive years continue? How long? Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about, so that the people of Israel may gather once more and worship you properly. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. For the sake of what you wanted the people of Israel to have. Basically, you call me to be the king, the next king of Israel. And David wanted to be a good king. He wanted to bring Israel back to the position of a spiritual witness for the Lord. And that's why he basically cried to the Lord, you want me to be the next king of Israel so that the people of Israel can come together and worship you. For their sake, therefore, return, help me, Save me, strengthen me. David does not want to sin against the Lord. He does not want to stop trusting in the Lord, no matter how difficult his fugitive years were. And it was difficult. And it was a long period of time, maybe comparable to the time of young Joseph in Genesis, because he was 17 when the brothers sold him into Egypt and he became the prime minister at the age of 30. Comparable. Very difficult. Year after, of course, he did not know that he would be the king of Judah at the age of 30. We only know from hindsight. As he was going through it, you feel as if it is not going to end. Because every corner that he fled for safety, there were people all over Israel who were prepared to betray him. There were people who he helped, David helped. And yet, after helping them, some of them would betray him for their own safety, for their family's own safety. The city would be surrounded that David helped. And King Saul would tell him, if you don't let this man out of your city, hand him over. We are going to kill all of you. And his own people. Anyone who supported David would be charged by King Saul as a treasonous act. You know how difficult it must be for David? All he wanted to do was to do right. All he wanted to do was to obey God. And he wanted to obey this king who wanted him killed because of his own wicked desires. And yet David cannot touch him. David had to honor him and respect him because he was the Lord's anointed. That kind of mental and emotional struggle, it was difficult. And that's why he cried to the Lord. Arise, help me. When will this end? The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. What righteousness did David have other than the righteousness that was given to him in Christ Jesus? And based upon this particular fugitive years, based upon this action of Saul, King Saul, against him, in this particular relationship, David truly did not do anything wrong. Sure, later on, David will commit adultery, sin. Yes, he will, and he will pen other hymns, other psalms to teach us that. David was not perfect, that's for sure. But does he deserve what King Saul did to him? Because God appointed him to be the next king of Israel? And that's why he asked the Lord, you judge me according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. That means look at my heart, look deep into my soul. My motives are pure. My thoughts, no hidden agenda, seeking only to do whatever you want in my heart, in my mind. Judge my righteousness. And that's how you and I must also relate to God. Don't have any skeleton. If you and I were to judge one another, we can only judge the surface. And on Sunday, we all will look very pristine, especially today. Chinese New Year outfit for some of you. Very nice looking. For 2-3 hours, we all can behave very, very nicely as Christians. But that is our ability to judge only on the surface, but not God. And David knew that. And that's why he cried to God to judge his righteousness. And according to my integrity that is in me, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. Let me stand, for the righteous God trieth, testeth, investigates the hearts and the reins. The word reins there refers to the mind. That's what the heart and the mind. Investigate it, scrutinize it, put it under the searchlight of thy omniscient eyes, fiery eyes, pierce deeply into my very soul and being. Know my motive for coming to church. Know my motive for serving. Know everything about me. Know my motive, O God, behind my giving. Not as a bribe, purely because I love you. I give of my tithe and my offering as a portion of representing my whole life belongs to you. My ambitions are no longer my own. I give that up. Everything that I have, every breath of my body, it's all yours to do whatever you see fit. My whole life to be offered as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, and I willingly submit to thy will. That's what it means. Every area of your life and my life, husband-wife relationship, put it under the searchlight of God's word and ask God to judge to the innermost being of your soul. Parent-child relationship, your relationship with God in the reading of God's word, in prayer, in evangelism, in witness, in testifying for Christ, your devotion, your quiet time, your prayer life, all these, bring it before God. Ask God to judge you according to your righteousness in all areas of your life. When you go to work, how do you conduct yourself? When you travel overseas on business or vacation, whatever it is, how do you conduct yourself? That's what we are to do before God, so that every part of us is squeaky clean in the eyes of God Almighty. Or else, we deserve to be persecuted for our transgression, for our hypocrisy. We deserve it. We truly deserve it. It can come in the form of sickness. It can come in the form of loss of loved ones, loss of our physical abilities, loss of job, loss of many things, because God loved you. And God will chastise, and that's how God will chastise. Take something away from us that is more important to us than our love and devotion to Christ. God will do it because He loved you. He does not want the image of Jesus Christ to be damaged, because anyone that is more important to you than Christ on this earth is an idolatry, is an idol. And God has to remove that idolatrous heart that you and I can still possess, even as children of God. If we are not careful, our children could mean more to us than Christ. Our spouse, our job, our health, all these things must never, never be more important to us than Christ. That's what it means by judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. What I have done, who am I in Christ? The moment you are born again, remember you have been given the righteousness of the law in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of the law that Christ has attained and achieved for us when He died on the cross for us. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul chided the devout Jews. You try to earn this righteousness by all kinds of oral tradition and good works since birth, and you fall short. And all you need is to believe in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that He died on the cross for your sins. And straight away, the righteousness that you try your whole life to get and you will never get, the same righteousness that you are seeking after by good works, even though they are Christian good works, you will never get it. But the moment you truly believe in Christ, that righteousness is given to you by God instantaneously. And it is this righteousness that is now in us, which must now be the righteousness that must be seen by our practical day-to-day living. Because we are righteous within, and therefore we must be righteous without. If you try to have righteousness from without to bring it within, it will fail. The Pharisees tried it, and they are far better than us in their religiosity, in their legalistic letter of the law obedience, and they fell far short. But if you're truly born again, you have this righteousness of the law. That means the righteousness that is according to the scriptures, the righteousness that will help you love the word of God, obey the word of God. That's what this righteousness is. It's not something that is theoretical. It is something that is practical. That's why it is called the righteousness of the law in Romans chapter 8. It is given to every child of God. And that's why you must live a life of holiness, godliness, and in righteousness. And that's what David asked God, judge my righteousness. Because my defense is of God. Test my heart, test my mind, test everything about me. Don't leave any part out, Lord. my defense, my shield is of God. I always lean upon you, which saveth the upright in heart. He experienced this. He knew this. And since he was a boy, when he looked after the father's sheep, he had a lot of time to meditate. He had a lot of time to commune with God. He had a lot of time to experience the power and the presence of God in protecting the father's flock against all the big, powerful animals that David was able to defeat and kill by the power of God. Don't you also have all these experiences to lean upon, to hold on to count as your blessings, so that your God will continue to be your shield, your protector? That's what it means. The defense there is my shield. So if somebody fire darts at you, somebody slander you, somebody blaspheme you, somebody attacks you, my shield is God. Not my money, not my family, not anything else, but my God. And that is your righteousness in Christ. Isn't that what we all need, especially today? In this age and time where Christianity has turned apostate, you must never compromise. You must follow the Bible even if you have to hurt someone that you love and respect. No matter how hard and no matter how painful, you must obey the Word of God. If you are not prepared to do that, if you are not prepared to hurt people in the cause of obeying the Word of God, then you do not fear God, you fear man. And you will fail. It's only a matter of time. And once you fail, you will keep on failing unless you fix. What do you fix? You fix your heart condition. Let your shield, your defense be God and God alone. Not God partly and then money the other part. God and God alone. Otherwise, you will fail. If God is your shield, he will save the upright in heart. You see, in heart, that's where God will begin the investigation. So what is your motive for coming? Is it to score points so they can go to heaven? Then please fix it. Oh, keep on coming. Fix your motive. Because of your love for Christ. Because God has been so good to you during the past week. God has been very near to your life. You have been communing with him day in, day out, Monday to Saturday without end. And therefore, you thank God that you can come together once again every Lord's Day to praise him, to worship him. Nobody has to coax you, bribe you, threaten you. You just want to do it and you do it on time. You don't want God to wait for you. You don't mind waiting for God. That's why it is so important for us to come. That's why we have this new pre-worship prayer meeting. So that everyone who is on duty, please come. Those who are doing the sound, those who are doing whatever, kitchen duty, whatever, go to the main cry room at the back. Just 5 minutes, at most 10. We come together, we pray together, asking the Lord to forgive us, to cleanse us, and ask the Lord to bless us as we serve him on this Lord's Day to prepare everyone for worship so that every part is important to grant us a blessed and a wonderful time of worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. The most important day of our lives is the worship Lord's Day. Do you know that? The most important Christian activity in your life is worship. Why? Because this is exactly what God wants us to do, because this is what we will be doing forever in heaven. What is heaven like? Heaven is a gathering of all of God's children, where all of God's children want to obey every jot and tittle of God's word, right? That's what will be done in heaven. You know that, right? That is exactly what will be done in heaven. In heaven, every child of God will obey God's word. And so when Israel was born in Deuteronomy 6, God said to Israel, when you enter the promised land, you obey every commandment, every statute, every law that I give to you. Why? Because that's exactly what you're supposed to do in heaven as a people of God. And so now I want you to do the same in the promised land. But when the Lord came, they rejected Christ. And now God gave us the honor, but not as a nation, but as a church, a smaller version. A nation is much bigger in the millions with a land. For us, it's a smaller version of it, but the principle is the same. Are we not here to obey every jot and tittle of God's word as God's people? I hope that's what you want. That's why you are here, to keep the Lord's day holy. And Monday to Saturday, you keep on obeying. You keep on loving, keep on serving. And then you keep on worshiping. And so you come, and you have nothing to hide. And you say, like David, judge me, O God, according to my righteousness. And you say it not with pride, not with arrogance, but with all sincerity and thankfulness. Because this is the righteousness that you receive from God through Christ. And you have been doing exactly what the Bible teaches you. You pray without ceasing. You learn to rejoice evermore. And you learn to give thanks in all things, which is the will of your God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you know all this is taught in 2 Thessalonians. It's all there. Chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and 17. It's all there. That's all you need. Study the word, live it, obey it, and you will have peace in your heart. No need to fear, no need to be depressed, sleep like a baby every night. Because once you are right with God in your soul, you will have the blissful sleep that you always desire. No need medicine, just sleep like a baby, knowing that your Heavenly Father looked down upon you and smile. Because judge me, O God, according to my righteousness, and you know you are right. Because whatever that is wrong, you ask God to cleanse you of all your sins in humble repentance with the blood of Christ, and you'll be right again. That's all you need as a child of God. Genuinely, sincerely repent of all your sins and take whatever practical steps to stay away from places and people and computer, whatever it is that may cause you to sin. Because you love righteousness. And that's why your judgment that you cry to God, judge me, O God, based upon my righteousness. Because God will always judge us based upon His righteousness as well. Look at the last few verses, verse 11. God judge the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So God will judge to the righteous and also to the wicked. Watch, right? From verse 12, you have the he there, all right? So let's look at who the he refers to, which person. Verse 12, if he turn not, the first he is the wicked, he will whet his sword, that is God. God will sharpen his sword. God hath bent his bow and made it ready. That means God will deal with them. God hate the wicked every day, okay? Remember this, every day. As long as you are not a child of God, God continues to deal with you in anger. God is angry with the wicked every day because they keep on doing wicked things. If the wicked turn not, God will whet his sword, God will bend his bow and made it ready. God hath also prepared for the wicked the instruments of death. God ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. David knew this. It's a matter of when. You think King Saul will not receive his just desert, his punishment? Yes, he will. It's a matter of when. David knew that. David is now crying to God, how long more will I have to live the life of a fugitive under this man? I will not do anything to shorten my life as a fugitive if this is what you want me to do. But that does not stop David to cry to God and to bare his heart to the Lord and asking God to judge. And he understands God will always deal with the righteous according to his righteousness, and God will deal with the wicked and also according to his righteousness. And to the wicked, this is how David understood it. God hath also prepared for the wicked the instruments of death. God ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors, and they will get it. Behold, the wicked travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. That's what King Saul did. King Saul lied about what David did so that he can deceive the nation to get them against David. He made a pit, that is the wicked, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch with the wicked made. That is exactly what God will do. Time and time again, we have it in the Bible recorded for us. Those who try to destroy the righteous, they will plan all kinds of wickedness, and God will boomerang it, and the wicked are the ones who will fall into the pit. His mischief, that is the wicked's mischief, shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate, his own head. Synonymous parallelism. So God will deal with us according to his righteousness. And if you are wicked, dear friend, please know that God knows. We don't know. And we are not supposed to know because we can't read your heart. We can't read your mind. But God knows. All our facade will not hide anything from God. You can hide everything from us. We know that. We take you at face value. But God will see beyond your face. God will see your heart. God will see your motive. God will see everything about you and me. And if you are wicked, verses 12 to 16 are God's warning to us. Because God says, I'm angry with the wicked every day, and I'm prepared to punish them. It's a matter of time. I have already drawn my bow. I bent it, and I'm about to fire. Repent of all your sins. Don't be a hypocrite. Make right your relationship with God and ask God to judge the depths of your soul and your being based upon your righteousness. And that righteousness must be the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or else we are finished. Because if it is your own righteousness, God says, it will smell like a filthy rag in my sight. I will reject it. If your righteousness is based upon Christ and your life is based upon Christ, it will be fragrant. It will be a righteousness that God will accept, because God will judge the righteous according to his righteousness all the time. But the wicked, they will never escape. Your mischief will return to you. All the pit that you have dug based upon your lies and your deception in spreading lies about people, it will come back and God will deal with you. Judge me, O God, is the theme for today. And David's conclusion, because he knew his heart was right with God, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. You see this? God, you judge me based upon my righteousness. And I know you will deal with me according to your righteousness. And David knew, as he waited and waited and waited until everything ended, his life of fugitive will not be forever. When it ends, it will be fine. It will be all right. But in the meantime, David must endure. David must not do anything sinful. He must not murmur nor complain. He must stay in the course of holiness and righteousness and godliness. As long as God desires, he will patiently wait upon the Lord. Oh, he may cry to the Lord, but he will also wait upon the Lord. And he will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You know that when David became king, King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Do you know that when there was the divided kingdom, which was the tribe that supported Judah? Benjamin. Because the Benjamites knew that King Saul lost his kingdom because of King Saul's transgression. Imagine if David were to shorten his life as a fugitive, he could have, at least on two occasions, King Saul was at his mercy. Imagine if he has lifted a finger and killed King Saul, and then he became the next king of Israel. That blemish, that you are no better than any of the kings of the world, because that's how kings of the world start their own dynasty. They will wipe out every son, every daughter, every grandchild of the previous king. But David never did that. He allowed God to deal with King Saul, and he kept his word to King Saul. Because King Saul asked him, when you become king, will you spare my descendants? And David did that. David spared King Saul's descendants. He did not wipe them out. Because David knew that my kingdom in Israel is in the hands of God. God gave me this kingdom, and I must continue to trust God and do what is right to sustain this kingdom. David continued to be a man after God's own heart all the days of his life until the Lord took him home. And so must we. King Saul knew that his kingdom was given to him by God because he was anointed by the Lord and he experienced many signs to confirm his anointing. But the problem with King Saul was he did not trust God to sustain and to maintain his kingdom. He rebelled and he did not repent. David sinned, but he repented because he was a man after God's own heart. And that's why he had no worries asking God, judge me, O God, because he knew he was righteous, he knew he was clean. Please remember, after we die, God will judge us. You don't have to cry, "Judge me, O God." And if you are not a child of God, when you die in sin, you will end up in hell. But if you cry right now, "Judge me, O God," and if you know that you are a wicked person, you know there's some hidden agenda behind your motive in what you do, and you know that Christ is not everything to you, is not your God, and you have someone or something more important to you than Christ that you are prepared to obey more than you are prepared to obey Christ. God knows. Jesus knows. You can still repent and restore your relationship with Christ. If you have not accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, don't procrastinate. The anger of the Lord is always against the wicked every day. And the bow is already pulled, bent already. It means it's already pulled, waiting to fire. Because as a wicked person, the judgment of God is always hanging over your head. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart right now. And you will be righteous because God will give you the righteousness of Christ instantaneously. And you can say to the Lord, "Judge me, O God, according to my righteousness," and you have nothing to be afraid. If you're a child of God, say like David, so that you will have all your heart cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ. All your mind, no hidden agenda, only a purity of thought, seeking to help brothers and sisters in Christ become better believers because of your love for them and because of your love for Christ. No hidden agenda, no personal gain, nothing. Just purely to do what is right. Judge me, O God. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the Chinese New Year as Chinese, we can't help, O Lord, but to ask Thee, as what David asked, "Judge me, O God, according to my righteousness, the righteousness that Thou hast given to us in Christ Jesus, and the righteous life that we must continue to live because of the righteousness that we have received in Christ. But if we have done wrong, like David, O Lord, he cried to be rewarded, not with peace, but with persecution. And let his honor be ground to dust because he had done wrong. Help us to be honest with our own soul. Help us to know that we cannot hide anything from Thee, the all-seeing eyes and the all-knowing God. And we pray, O Lord, that this morning may Thou sanctify Thy people, bring conviction to our hearts by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. That no worshiper may leave this sanctuary having cried to Thee, "Judge me, O God," and to live in the state and condition of fear of sin and in a state of wickedness, but to repent of all our sins and to cry to God to judge us and have nothing to be afraid of because of the righteousness of Christ and the law has been imputed into our soul and we are righteous before Thee. And this is reflected by our righteous lips, our righteous hands, our righteous deeds, constrained by the love of our Savior and with the mind of Christ in all humility, leading us, guiding us. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would turn our lives around, that for every one of us whom You have brought into this sanctuary this morning will never be the same again, but we will truly love Thee because You have first loved us in Christ Jesus. But this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.